Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. Since it's a Sunday school class, you got questions, comments, input, you just stop me and we'll go right on. Yeah, grab one of those. Anybody need a handout? Anybody need one? We've got some up here, and I think we've got some back there. But it's a Sunday school class, and we're not on a time schedule, so just like always, if you've got questions, comments, you just stop me. We'll talk about it. If we don't finish the lesson today, we'll finish it the next time. But we're looking at lesson three, basically part three, David, a man after God's own heart. And the idea of being a man after God's own heart is that you do the will of the Father. If you said, I want to be a person, I want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, it's a person who says, I want to do the will of God. I want to live for Him. Let's think about our lives for just a second. There's really two big things, twofold things that happen by when we think about our lives. First one, the first key is that we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, it cost us absolutely nothing. Salvation is a gift. This is where I see confusion all throughout the world in what we call religion. Religion is always man trying to do something to get to God. The truth is Christianity is not man trying to get to God. It's God pleasing God. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the greatest first thing is that we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a gift simply by faith alone in Christ alone, and we're saved, and we're saved forever. The second key thing of life is to decide to live for Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, I want my life to count for You. Now, that's discipleship. That's a big decision. That's a decision that costs you, and it actually costs you your life. And you say to God, I give You my life. And this determines rewards. Now, the first decision determines... keep it back there, please. The first decision deals with your eternal destiny. You trust in Christ, you'll be with Jesus Christ forever. The second decision deals with your rewards when you stand before your Savior. Will He say, well done, good and faithful servant? So that's the key. Now, this morning, we're looking at David's life, and we're seeing a man after God's own heart, a man who said, I want to do the will of the Father. And what we're really going to see as we look at this, and we can go to the next slide, is David's faithfulness and God's faithfulness in David's life. And it's just amazing because David was faithful in that which is little, and he was then faithful in that which is much. And so in this passage, we see a test. And it's really one of the first tests that we're going to see that David deals with. And a question that you might ask is, how do we deal with tests and trials and problems and issues in our lives? I want you to think about this. At Dallas Seminary, before you could graduate, you had to have a meeting. And they called it a preordination exam. And you met, they assigned a professor to meet with you, and then you got to pick any professor that you wanted. And those two professors sat down and they asked you any question they want to ask you, anything. It could be about the Bible, it could be about theology, it could be practical, it could be about ministry, it could be about anything. And it's a little bit scary because you know that if you didn't pass that, they might not let you graduate. And you could study all you wanted to, but how can you be ready for any question somebody might ask you? And the truth is, you just had to trust God and say, whatever they ask me, I'll do the best I can. It was a big thing, and you went through it. Well, but there are many big events in our lives. Think about it. Some job interviews or some exams or admission tests or doctor's reports. Sharing our faith is a big thing. It's an opportunity to tell somebody the way to have eternal life, and it's sort of a little bit scary. How do we deal with the big events in our lives, the trials? Well, we're going to see a test in David's life, a big test. He has to trust God as he faces Goliath. Now, this is a famous passage. I could just say, David and Goliath, everybody knows. I'd say, we don't need to read it. It's 1 Samuel 17. Anybody know the story? Everybody knows the story. But we're going to see that he has to face a giant. And sometimes in our lives, they're giants. They're things that look so big that you say to yourself, I don't think we can deal with this. Or I don't know if I can deal with this. Or I don't know what to do. There's a lot to learn as we look at David's life. Let me remind you, I think we have the outline of his life, and I'm going to go really quickly through this, isn't it? What's next? Yeah, we're getting the background. We saw David, the guy, he's God's man. We got the background. We saw last time he was faithful as a shepherd, and he's anointed as king. Now we're in this section three right here. David is tested. He has to trust God in the trials. We see Goliath challenge David's victory and David's reward. As we continue in the life of David, we're going to look at him dealing. This is probably one of the biggest ones that we deal with, and that's vengeance and forgiveness. He's dealing with Saul, who is the king, and a man by the name of Nabal, who did David wrong. In fact, both these men did David wrong. How did he deal with them? Then we see one of the famous passages in the Bible, God's covenant. Then we see David keeping his word to Jonathan and Mephibosheth. And then, as we get toward the end, it's the sad part, David's sin, David's confession, and then sort of the last event. So this is what we're going to do as we go through the life of David. But you know, when you think of David, you say, David and Goliath. And when you say David, you say, David and Bathsheba. And those two events seem to highlight his life, and yet there's so much more. He was a man who was faithful in that which is little, and he was faithful in that which is big. He was faithful to take care of his father's sheep. He was faithful to fight Goliath. He was faithful to rule Israel as a great king. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "More, brethren, is required of stewards to be found what? Faithful." That's the key for our lives. When you stand before Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if the world thinks you were successful or smart or a celebrity or anything famous. What matters is, are you faithful? And that's going to be the key. And as we look at David basically fighting Goliath, we're going to see how to deal with some giant things in our lives. David was faithful in little things, defending the sheep. He's faithful in the big things, fighting Goliath and defending the nation. Well, we saw last time a contrast in David and Saul. David was a faithful man. Saul wasn't a faithful man. God saw David's heart. When he was chosen to be king, all of his brothers came through, and they're all big and handsome and everything. And Samuel, who was the prophet, said, "No, these aren't the right ones. If you got any more kids?" And Jesse said, "I got one more son, but he's outside taking care of the sheep. He's the youngest one." They brought him in. Samuel said, "That's the king." This morning we're going to see his first really big test. There are two aspects about testing, okay? You're going to be tested in two ways. One, the world's going to test you. The world's going to see if you're real. Because, see, there are going to be people you actually tell that you're a Christian. Now, a lot of people you won't, because you don't want them to know. Or maybe you're afraid to tell them. But there are going to be people who know that you're a Christian. They're going to look at you, and they're going to test you to see if you're real. That you actually live out what you say. That you live as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. That you hold to the Scripture. And they will hold you to it. Now, they may hold you to some myths that they've always heard, because they think what a Christian's supposed to be like. But they're going to look at you and test you to see if you're for real. The second way you'll be tested is that God will test you. James says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith produces patience, causes you to trust Him." What are some tests in your life? Whether it's school, job, relationships, how will we respond? 1 Samuel 17, there's a battle between, and you can go to the next one, there's a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. The Philistines are actually called the Sea People. We're not sure exactly where they came from. They came from the west, that's all we know. And they came in on ships, they were called the Sea People. They got the southwest part of the land of what we call Israel. They had five key cities. One was called Gath and Ekron, and they had five kings. They had a god called Dagon. Dagon was a half fish, half person. That was their god. Well, they were sea people. See, think about it. So, you know, what do you need? You need fish, so we're going to make a god that looks like a fish, because that's what we do. That's what people do. We got to figure out some way. If we think the moon and the universe is God, we worship something dealing with the world. I mean, there are people, I remember, it's been a good number of years ago, I was driving over by where the cross-country course is, and there were these two men standing out. They had on white outfits. You knew that they were not from the United States. And they were worshiping the setting of the sun. They were watching it go down. They had their hands out and they were worshiping the sun. These Philistines worshiped Dagon, half god. I mean, half man, half fish. Look what happened. And it says in chapter 17, verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Sohar, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between the number of places they list them out there, and Saul's men were there, and they were all on one side of a place." And verse 3 says, "The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them." So you can see here's these armies. One army is on the top of basically one hill, one mountain, then there's a valley, and then on the other side is the Israelites, and they're all standing there, and they're all lined up, and the soldiers would come out, and they would stand there with their array, and they're shouting at each other and saying things and getting ready to fight. But notice what happens. Then a champion, and y'all know the story, a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines. His name was Goliath. He was from Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, there's been some really tall basketball players. You know, there's some that are 7'5 and 7'9. There was even a guy close to 8 feet, you know. But 9'9"? That's almost 10 feet tall. I mean, that is huge for a person, right? And even in those days, think about it. You just go back to the beginning of our country. Do you know at the beginning of our country what the average height of a man was in the 1700s? 5'4", my height. That was the average height. Have you ever gone to those things and you look at the Revolutionary War stuff and you look at their outfits and you go, that's pretty little. People weren't big. People get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. How big do you think people were at the time of David and Goliath? For a person to be 9 feet tall, 9 feet 9 inches, that's not only tall for today, that was huge for then. I mean, people just would look at this person and go, my gosh, he's a giant. That's why he was called a giant. Well, look what he does in verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up in battle array? You know what he's saying? Why are y'all coming out to fight? Y'all not fighting. I don't see anybody fighting. Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and your servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. Pretty challenging. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll become your servants. By the way, he's lying. How do you know he's lying? Huh? Well, his mouth's moving, yeah. he's a Philistine. Okay, how do you know he's lying, do you know? He says, if y'all kill me, we'll become your servants. What happens at the end of the passage? He gets killed. They don't become the servants. What do? They run off. He's lying. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll become your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants. Again, the Philistine, as he says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, probably, Goliath's the biggest one of the Philistines. Who's the biggest one of the Israelites? Saul, and he is the what? He's the king. He's actually a head taller than anybody else. That's one of the reasons he was picked. He was handsome. He was taller than anybody else. When they looked around for a king, they said, he's pretty tall. He looks like he could look like a king. Kings have got to be good looking. And so if you turn to the Israelites and said, which one of us ought to go fight him? Saul's probably going, you know, I am a king. I don't really fight that much. Actually, a king's supposed to fight. I think the next line said, whoever wins gets the victory for the nation. I defy the ranks of Israel. They were all afraid. Look at verse 11. Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, who wants to fight this guy? Anybody want to fight him today? I mean, think about it. I mean, he couldn't come in the door. I mean, this guy is big. In fact, if you read, he wasn't like tall, skinny guy. Like, you know, he was a tall, big man. The end of his spear, weighed what a shot put would weigh. You know, you guys all seen shot puts and those guys hold them and they go, this end of his spear weighed what a shot put weighed. That was the thing he just carried around to throw. I mean, he was a big man. And they're all afraid. And I think if you turn to the Israelites and said, which one of you guys want to fight him? Everybody said, nobody can fight that guy. Nobody can beat that guy. It's not possible. It's not possible. Because they're all thinking, naturally. They're not thinking what? Supernaturally. See, because who does the Jewish people represent? Who? The living God. And so they represent the living God. Look at verse 16. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Now, you know, here's what I want to say. First of all, what? I think the Israelites are afraid to fight too. Because why do you keep doing this 40 days and 40 nights, back and forth and back and forth? If you really want to fight, go fight, right? You've seen two guys arguing and fighting. You say, hey, you guys really want to fight? Let's fight. Then they don't really want to fight, right? 40 in the Bible is sort of a number of testing. I mean, Goliath did this for 40 days and 40 nights. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jonah, you know, the idea of 40 days and Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Saul was the first king of Israel for 40 years. David was the second king of Israel for 40 years. Solomon was the third king of Israel for 40 years. 40 is just sort of a, a number in the Bible for testing. Now, let's think about the battle. Who's there for the Jewish people? Well, you've got Jesse's sons. How many sons did he have? Eight. The three oldest went to war. They were old enough to fight. So they went to war. They're there. David is the youngest back home taking care of the sheep. Look at verse 17. Jesse said to David, his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and some 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers." He says, go take this to your brothers. See, Goliath's been coming out every day and challenging them. Look at verse 20. So David arose early in the morning, left the flock with a keeper, took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. He got there just about time for the morning challenge. You know, because it's got challenges every morning and every evening. And so all the soldiers line up, and Goliath's going to come out and say, who's going to fight me? Who's going to fight me? None of you people will fight me because you're all afraid. I challenge you. I dismay you. I defy the God of Israel. That's what he's really doing. Verse 23, as he was talking with them, David came. What he did is he went to the place that has all the baggage and the luggage and the food and everything. And so he took the stuff he had brought and put it there and said, keep that. That's for my brothers and his soldiers and friends. And then he went. He went out to the battle line, and he saw his brothers. And he went, and I'm sure his brothers went, he's here. Now, do they love him? What do you think about those brothers, especially the oldest? Why? Listen, they've already been rejected. Listen, you're the oldest brother, and you stand up, and you look good, and Samuel says to you, no, God's rejected him. No, God's rejected him. No, God's rejected him. It goes all the way down to the little one, the youngest one, 14, 15 years old, maybe. And he says, he's the one. If you're the oldest one, you go, wait a minute. Why does he get picked? This is ridiculous. He's just a kid. I'm the oldest one in the family. I'm a soldier. This doesn't make sense. So, when David left the baggage in verse 22, left the baggage and care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. He spoke these same words. Same thing every day. Some of the men of Israel looked at David in verse 25 and said, have you seen the man who's coming up? Surely, he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel. Now, I want you to look carefully at 25, because what's going to be the reward? Because Saul had to get word around and said, listen, if anybody will fight him and beat him, I've got three things for you. Look what they are. Look what the reward is. He says, it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches. So what's going to happen first? If you kill Goliath, what do you get? A lot of money. He will give him his daughter. What's going to happen then? You marry the king's daughter. That puts you right in royalty. And look at the third thing. And make his father's house free in Israel. What does that mean? No what? No taxes. Exactly. No taxes. So not only will you be rich, you will marry the king's daughter, but your entire family will not have to pay taxes ever again. You can see some people going, go ahead, son. Go ahead. Take a shot at it. All right?
Isn't it interesting that Goliath, who could have killed these people and his whole army could have taken them out, but for 40 days we fooled around here? This had to be God's plan.
Exactly. And here's the thing. I said a while ago, I don't think any of them want to fight, to be honest with you. Because when it comes right down to the battle and Goliath gets killed, what happened to the Philistine? They all run off. I'll bet you if the Israelites all said, let's go, and they all ran down that hill, I bet you the Philistines would have run off. And Goliath would have said, what are y'all letting me stay up here by myself for, right? But they didn't, because it says that they were greatly afraid. Now here's the real issue. The real issue is Goliath is defying the God of Israel. That's the issue. Not just a fight. He's saying, I defy the Israelites and the God of Israel. Verse 26, David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Look at David. He's 14, 15 years old, and he's saying, wait a minute, I didn't hear it all. What's going to happen to the person who wins? What does he get? How are we going to let this guy get away with defying the army of the living God? This guy, uncircumcised, means he's not a follower of Jesus. He's not even believing the true God. He's nothing. Why are we even listening to this guy? And you know, sometimes in life there are giants. And what you should ask yourself is, why am I even concerning myself with this issue? Why am I even thinking that this is such a big deal? Now, look at verse 28. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, because David's talking about it, and he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger burned against David and said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You've just come down in order to see the battle. Now, that's the older brother who's jealous. And he said, why did you come here? Did you leave those little sheep you had back there? I mean, that's your job. You're a shepherd of a little group of sheep. You think you're something? You're nothing. Just because you got anointed as king, I don't even believe all that anyway. And you've come down here. You just came to see the real battle. You're just going to stand back over there when the real fighting comes. Look how David answered. David said, what have I done? I was just asking a question. Right? I was just asking a question. Well, what's going to happen? We know the story. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul. Because see, David said, I will fight him. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. This Philistine. Now, we're not talking about a big man who's pretty tough. He says, I'll fight him. I'll fight him. I'm ready. We're talking about a boy. A boy. Picture someone in our church that's 13 or 14 years old. Maybe picture somebody 15 years old. Out of all the men in this church, a 15, 14-year-old boy says, I'll go do the fighting. Because that's what's happening. Saul said to David in verse 33, you're not able to fight against this Philistine. You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a youth. He's been a warrior from his youth. He's been a fighter for a long time. You can't do it. Yeah.
It seems to me that the Israelites aren't expecting that they're going to be subjugated to the Philistines either, or they wouldn't be encouraging a boy to go ahead and fight. But they're not going to put their future in his hands. Or are they?
Well, see, I think they're so afraid to fight Goliath that they're just hoping maybe it'll just pass. Maybe the Philistines will get tired of coming out every day. Maybe they'll just go back to their five cities and we'll go back to our cities. But they're enemies, and they're actually both wanting the same land. That's the problem. And when David steps forward, Saul basically says, son, you can't. You're just a kid. You can't fight this guy. He's a warrior. He's a big man. He's been fighting for years. You can't fight him. I don't know what they were all thinking. I think they were also afraid. They didn't know what to do. And I think they were saying, how do we fight against the enemies of the living God? How do we go through life in a fallen world? We have enemies, right? What's our enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil controls the fallen world. The fallen world affects your flesh. That's your enemy. Enemy in people. See, sometimes we think the enemy's people. The enemy's not people. Enemies, the fallen world system controlled by Satan, which affects us. We got an enemy. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're in that battle. And most of us don't even know. We're looking for our swords. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? You know where your sword is? It's right here. But most of us hadn't picked it up in a long time and really know how to use it. Be ready to give an answer to everyone for the what? For the hope that is within you. And we're not ready as a whole. We don't even realize we're in a fight. Jewish people realized they were in a fight. They just didn't want to fight. They were afraid. Listen, we don't have to be afraid of the fallen world. What did Jesus say? In this world you'll have tribulation, but I have what? I've overcome the world. Not to worry. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we fight the giants in our lives? The pressures of school, test, job, quotas, selling, children, father, mother, sicknesses, uncertainties, disappointments. How do you deal with all that? Every one of us has been through disappointments and trials and ups and downs. When you look at David and Saul, what a contrast. David trust in the Lord, Saul trust in himself. Verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." What does Saul say? "Okay, go ahead. May the Lord be with you." Yeah, Saul, you're a real champion, aren't you? Look what happened. Saul clothed David with his garment, put on a bronze helmet on his head, and clothed him with armor. And David girded the sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested him. So David says, "So I can't go with this stuff. I've not tested them." David took them off. Why couldn't he use Saul's armor? It was way too big. Saul was a lot bigger than David. Saul was the biggest man in the kingdom. David was a 14, 15-year-old boy. He said, I can't move around in it. The helmet keeps moving. I can't see out the... You know, I can't use this. I can't use this. Let me tell you something. You don't fight the battle in your strength. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord, living your life based on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. What did David do? It said he took his stick in his hand. His stick. What's his stick? His shepherd's staff. Yeah, because he's a shepherd. Took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd, in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. Now, this is not a slingshot, okay? A slingshot's those things you go, pink, right? This is a sling. You put this thing in, you throw it around like this, and you let go, and that thing slides out of it, and you got to really know how to do that. I mean, listen, it doesn't take a whole lot to pull the thing back and go, bing. But it takes a lot to do this right here and let go at the right time and that thing shoot out, and the speed is unbelievable. David knew how to use that because he is a shepherd. Some animal get close to his, he just threw that thing and hit that animal, ran him away from his sheep, and he knew what to do. He gets 5 stones. He got 5 because, see, he could get up there and go, "Ooh, I missed. I better get another one. Ooh, I missed. Oh, I hit him on the leg." Now, why do you think he got 5 stones? I thought that you know what you're going to find out? He's a pretty good shot, right? Why do you think he needed 5 stones? Because it says he chose 5 smooth stones. I think there's some things in the story that we're not told. I think if you go to 2 Samuel, and I don't want you to turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 22, says that Goliath had 4 sons. I think the rumors are all out. Listen, you kill this guy, guess who's coming after you? He's got 4 sons. So David said, "Well, I better get 5 stones. Right? Because I'm going to kill him, and then I'll have to kill the four coming after me." He was going to be prepared. He's ready. I want you to see this, and I have to go fast because time is up. The Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked at David, he disdained him. He made fun of him. He said he was a youth. And so the Philistine said to David in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? You got a stick?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Who's his gods? One of them is who? Dagon. "This fish god will get you." All right? The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." He said, "I'm going to kill you and your body's going to lay out there and the animals are going to come eat your body, David." David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Who is David fighting? He's fighting with the power of God, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. He's coming in the name of the Lord. See, David's not saying, I'm coming to you in the name of Israel. I'm coming in the name of my family. I'm coming to you. My name's David, by the way. I want anybody to remember it. He says, no, I'm not coming that way. I'm coming in the name of the Lord. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. He's telling him, I'm going to kill you and cut your head off. I will give your dead bodies to the armies of the Philistines, to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth will know. Know what? That Israel's really tough. Is that what it says? No, that there is a God in Israel. See, David has made this a spiritual issue. It's not Philistines versus Israelites. It's the Philistines making fun of the God of Israel. Verse 49, it happened, the Philistine arose and he came and drew near to David. And David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David wasn't going, okay, you getting any closer now. It's going to be tough. David's running at the guy. You can see the guy going, what an idiot. I'm going to kill this little boy. David put in his hand into the bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine. Where? On the forehead. Listen, you start looking at the Philistine armor and they got these helmets and this stuff here and stuff here and stuff here and stuff here and stuff here. Big shield out front. This guy is covered up except where? Right there. David went, I think I can hit him right there. David put his hand into the bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone, it didn't bounce off. It didn't go bing and the guy go, ow. That didn't happen. What did it do? The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. It went boom. It was so hard of a throw, it just buried itself right there. A rock stuck him right in the head. And you can see that guy going, what happened? Right? I don't feel that good. And he fell. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in David's hand. Why? He didn't have a sword. And he wasn't taking Saul's sword. It's too long, see? It's a long sword. He said, I can't. It's too long. But what he did, though, is this. David ran and stood over the Philistine. You can see the Philistines on top of the hill going, uh-oh. Right? David stands over the Philistine, took the Philistine sword, this giant sword, took it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. When the Philistine saw the champion was dead, if I win, we'll all become your servants. Is that right? That's not what happened. They all ran off. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley into the gates of Ekron, and they slain the Philistines all along the way to Gath and to Ekron. And they ran after them, and they're getting a great victory. David picked up that head and he went like this to the Philistines. Probably like this. It's a pretty big head. What was David's reward? It's amazing. We won't really look at it for time's sake, but in 18:2-5, basically he got reward. He went back with Saul. Saul actually said, okay, wait a minute, who is this? See, David had been coming. If you read the scripture carefully, David had been coming to Saul's palace and playing music for him. So he actually says, who is this man and who is his family? Some people think, wait a minute, what happened? Saul forgot who this guy is? No, he was finding out who is his family. Why? What's the reward? No taxes. That's what he's trying to find out. Who is it? So he wouldn't have to pay the taxes. David was faithful in that which is little. He is faithful in that which is much. And he killed the giant. How do you deal with giants? Any of you got any giants in your life? Are there any big things going on in your life? Big things all the time. How do we deal with it? Let me give you some things. Let's be faithful to trust God. First of all, who is the battle? It's the Lord. When you wake up in the morning and there are things that are going on in your life that you say, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. God says, it's my battle. I'm the one dealing with this for you. You belong to me. You are my child. It's a walk of faith. Colossians 2:6 says, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The battle is the Lord's. Now, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested by a fallen world. You're going to be tested by your great God and Savior. Do you trust Him? Do you live out what you believe? Second thing, keep your eyes on the Lord. See, if you look at Goliath, you lose. If you look at the Lord, you win. See, you can't go by the giant. You can't go by what's coming into your life. You can't go by the circumstances. If you do, you'll be afraid all the time. And you'll be defeated all the time. Huh? Peter walking on the water. That's right. He walked on the water. He was walking to Jesus. Everything was great until it says he looked at the wind and the waves and he began to sink. That's exactly right. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Third thing. We live in God's power, not our power. How are we facing the circumstances in life? We must trust God to provide and protect. Every one of you have something, at least one thing going on in your life that you say, this is pretty big. How are you going to deal with it? The battle's the Lord's. Keep your eye on the Lord. And it's God's power, not you. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you, Lord, as we look at the life of David and we see how he faced Goliath. And Lord, it's just amazing that a young boy would have that much courage and faith to trust you. And so, Lord, we just pray that we'll do the same thing. We'll be faithful to trust you now. We realize it's your battle, Lord, not our battle. And we have to keep our focus on you, and it's your power through us, not our power. So, Lord, we realize that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. May we do that today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.